Since this is an election year, I would like you to think about a question. You don't need to answer it out loud. Just think about your answer to yourself. On what basis do you decide whom to vote for? When you are choosing a person to vote for, do you vote for the person that you think will best serve our nation, our state, our county? Or do you do like some people? I've heard people say, I only vote for Republicans. Or I heard one person say, I vote for the person that I think will win. And they explain the reason for that is, if I need help from that politician, I can go to that elected official and say, I voted for you in the last election, so now you need to help me. For a number of years in the state of Hawaii, we had a state representative who was a Seventh-day Adventist. And because of the relationship that I had with him, on every opening day of the state legislature, he invited me to come and have a special prayer of dedication for him and his office staff. And it was during one of those times that he shared with me that there were certain groups from which he would never accept any kind of political donation. He said that money will always come with strings attached. And he mentioned in particular the tobacco industry. They would regularly give donations to all of the political candidates, and he would always return the money. He said he did not want to be obligated to them in any way, and he knew they would try to use him and his influence for their purposes. This morning, our scripture passage directs us to people who wanted to take advantage of their position to have even greater power and influence. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, starting with verse 20. Matthew 20, starting with verse 20. And here we are told that the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus. And just so we are all clear, who were these sons of Zebedee? James and John. The mother of James and John comes to Jesus, and she comes to Jesus in the way in which a person would normally approach a king. Now, we're not told specifically, but the manner in which you always approach a king is first you ask for permission to make your request. And apparently that's what she's done, because Jesus responds to her by saying, "What do you want?" In other words, he's now granted her permission to make her request. Say whatever you want about the mother of James and John. One thing she has in her favor is she recognizes Jesus is a king. Most of the people recognized that Jesus was a wonderful miracle worker. He preached and taught wonderful messages. But this mother recognized that Jesus was more than a miracle worker, more than a great teacher. He was King of Israel. And she approached him as such. And so Jesus says, "What is your request?" And her request, "Command that these two sons of mine, James and John, may sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." She believed in Jesus as king so much that she foresaw the day when he would be sitting on the throne of Israel. And she said, "When that day happens, please let one son of mine sit at your right hand and the other at your left." The two highest positions of power next to the king. Now, James and John, if you read through the gospel accounts, James and John and Peter were among the elite of the disciples. Jesus appointed 12 disciples, but of those 12, whenever he did something special, it was Peter, James, and John that Jesus brought closer to him. They were the ones that he allowed to witness his raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were the ones that Jesus permitted to experience his transfiguration. But apparently it was not good enough for James and John to be among the elite. They wanted more. They were ambitious. They wanted greater power, greater authority, and greater influence. And I'm sure they were involved with their mother making this request to be able to sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus when he assumed his throne. And how does Jesus respond? Verse 22, you do not know what you're asking. It's Jesus' way of saying you have no clue as to the real nature of my kingdom. Jesus was not there to establish an earthly kingdom. He would not be sitting on an earthly throne in a physical palace. Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom, and the throne that he would assume would be the throne that sits in every one of our hearts. Jesus says, you have no idea what you're talking about. Jesus could have very easily reprimanded them, rebuked them, scolded them for their selfish ambition. But as we read in the book Desire of Ages, there we are told that instead of rebuking James and John, Jesus wanted to help them deepen their experience with him and draw them closer to him. There was a gentle rebuke, but instead Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And their response to him was, yes, we're able. We can do it. But Jesus then explains, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. You have no idea what you're asking for. You claim that you're able to do it, then you will. But to have those positions of authority, it's not up to me. It's up to the Father and according to his plan. They had certain expectations of Jesus and his kingdom. Today we have certain expectations of what it means to be a Christian. I've heard parents say, I send my children to church so that they will grow up to be good people. And I know that many of you bring your children to church, send them to our Seventh-day Adventist church schools so that they will grow up to be good Seventh-day Adventist Christians. But what if that doesn't happen? What if those expectations are not met? I can remember sitting one evening in the home of a church member. The wife was a member of my church, husband was not. But because of the wife's influence, the husband had agreed that she could take their children to Sabbath school and church, Sabbath after Sabbath. He paved the way for them to go to our Seventh-day Adventist schools. And now their son, who at this point was a young adult, had a gambling problem to the point where he had lost his job, had destroyed his family. And I sat there in the living room, and the husband looked at me and said, we need to do something for our son. It's obvious that Christianity did not work. So now we need to find something else to fix him. He expected Christianity to prevent his son from having this kind of problem. Was he expecting too much? Well, is it wrong to expect that Christianity will make our children good, or at least better? After all, what's the use in casting your vote for Jesus if it's not going to give you any benefit? Well, maybe Jesus is saying to us what he said to James and John. You have no idea what you're asking. And maybe sometimes our expectations are things that we want for ourselves and even for our children. Well, God may have something else completely different in mind. We have no idea. God is the one who is supreme. And it's okay for us to have our desires, our ambitions, but sometimes we allow our selfishness, our desire for power, for influence, to shade and blind our eyes so that our ambition becomes blind ambition. and we really don't understand what we're asking for. And sometimes we think that becoming a Christian will give us a free pass so that we can avoid all the problems that everybody else is struggling with. That cup that Jesus talked about to James and John, what did that cup refer to? It was a cup of suffering. John and James were asked by Jesus, "Are you able to drink this cup? Are you able to suffer?" And they said, "Oh, yes." And Jesus says, "You will drink that cup. You will suffer." And every one of us, as followers of Jesus, are also called to drink that cup. But you know what? Even people who are not Christians, they have to drink that cup too. Everybody suffers. The difference for us as Christians is that we are not drinking that cup alone. Jesus is right there with us. And he has drunk from that cup before us. And he not only survived, he was victorious. And Jesus says, "I will be right there with you when you drink that cup. When you suffer, I will be there with you. And I will give you strength, and I will give you victory." That's his promise to us. James and John were interested in power. And that's what this earth is all about, having power and authority. That's the goal. That's the expectation of every human being. There's a story told about a young boy and his father who went to visit an army base. The army base had designated that day as an open house, and the public was invited to come visit the base, take tours, and to see how our military lives and functions. And so this little boy and his father toured the barracks where the soldiers lived, and saw their weapons on their racks, and they went out into a field where there was a tank sitting, and the little boy was able to climb into the tank and to see it. And as they were walking away from the tank, the little boy said to his father, "I wish I could have one of those." The father looked at his son and asked him, "Well, what would you do with a tank?" And with an impish grin on his face, the little boy looked up at his father and said, "Anything I want." That is the ultimate goal for every human being, to be able to do anything I want without any constraints financially, without any restrictions, obligations, laws. No demands, do just whatever I want, whenever I want. That's the ultimate goal. And in order to do that, people believe, if I have enough power, enough influence, then I'll be able to do whatever I want, whenever I want. And Jesus said to his disciples, this is not the way it is in God's kingdom. He explained to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must first be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." In God's kingdom, greatness is all about service. Greatness is not measured by power and authority. It is measured by humility and a willingness to serve someone else. I don't know how many of you received the Adventist Review magazine, but in a recent issue, the cover story was about Wintley Phipps. How many of you saw that? Wintley Phipps is a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, probably one of the best-known Adventist pastors in our country today. Besides pastoring a church, Wintley Phipps is an amazing vocalist and has been invited to sing at many prominent occasions. And because of his location, Wintley Phipps has also ministered to several United States presidents. He has achieved incredible things. God has done wonderful things through him and through his ministry. You know, later this afternoon, there will be a group of people going across the street to Rose Haven to sing to those people there, to spend time with them, and just be with them so that they're not alone for at least a few minutes of their week. What they do there will never make the cover of the Adventist Review. But I would suggest to you, in God's eyes, what's done there is just as valuable and just as worthwhile as what Wintley Phipps has done for presidents of the United States. In God's eyes, those residents and patients at Rose Haven are just as precious and just as valuable as the president of the United States. We are here to serve. And we've just started the process for our nominating committee. It's the nominating committee that has the responsibility of appointing those who will serve in leadership positions in our church. And I just want to remind you, according to what Jesus says here in our scripture passage, that the leaders in our church are not the ones who have power and authority. They're not the ones who have the greatest influence. The people that we select to be the leaders in our church are there to be our servants. Jesus says he came not to be served, but to serve. When we appoint our leaders, they are to serve, not to be served. This church is supposed to be a reflection of God's kingdom, and God's kingdom is all about service and humility, being willing to put someone else before you, not doing what you want, but doing what is best for someone else. Power, authority, influence, it's not with the pastor, it's not with the elders or deacons, it's not even with the church board. Power, authority, and influence all belong to our head, Jesus Christ. All of us, myself included, are here simply to serve. The people that we appoint on that list of officers for our church are simply the people who are responsible for organizing and coordinating the ministries of our church. And if your name is not on that list, that does not mean that you do not have a ministry in our church. That does not mean that there is nothing for you to do. Every single one of you is a minister. The New Testament talks about the priesthood of all believers. I am not the priest of this church. We are all priests. We are all ministers. We all have something to do. And it may not get a lot of attention. It may not be such a big deal. It can be something as simple as mailing a bulletin to a shut-in. Something as simple as a phone call saying, "I miss you. Is there something I can pray about for you?" It doesn't have to be dramatic. If it's simply something to help someone else, to encourage someone else, you are ministering, you are serving. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious. There is nothing wrong with wanting what is best for yourself and your family. As long as what is best is what God is calling for you. This morning, I invite all of us to surrender ourselves to Jesus and to give him the opportunity to minister through us. Let go of self and be willing to be humble for the sake of someone else. When we do this, when this church truly becomes a church of ministers, then this will be a place where God will be safe to send his people to be ministered to and to be blessed. May this be our experience together as we seek to be faithful to our Lord.